Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. And first thing we need to do this morning is to prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. We're saved by the power of His Son, and all we do in worship is through the power of His Spirit. So, search your soul, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before you this morning in total reliance that your Spirit has a message for us that will lift us up, that will teach us, that will sustain us in the week to come. Heavenly Father, we pray that all we see in these words of Paul to Titus would resound in our souls, and that we may see it reflected in our local body. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that it would guide us in our organization, in our outreach, and in our interpersonal relationships here in our church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these things we learn may glorify our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Once again, let me start with my verse to you, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling and a little bit of stumbling or stuttering. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I hope you keep that verse in mind no matter who you listen to and study the Word of God under. It's not about that person's wisdom or personality. It's about the power of God. Understanding that it's God the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to perceive. It's God the Holy Spirit that gives that speaker the ability to put out truth in the Word of God. And from the Word of God. And it's never about that man, it's about that message. But, as we see here in our study of we've seen in Timothy and we're seeing in Titus, there are qualifications for the man as well, even though it's not about him. And so this morning we're going to continue in our study of Titus. We have done an introduction. We've done the salutation. We're going to read through that again in just a moment and get started with the first part of Titus today in chapter 1. We'll be picking it up about in verse 4. There are many similarities between Titus and 1 Timothy. We're going to see some of them this morning. Whereas Paul talked to Timothy about commitment and hanging in there, he talks to Titus about results. He emphasizes again and again throughout this short book of Titus, good works. He's going to say good works at least 9 times in this 3 chapters of this book. And it's the function of the believer living in the power of the Spirit to produce good works. It's the function of our church as a collection of believers to produce good works. And it's comes out more in the book of Titus than it did in the Timothy chapters because of the difference in relationship. It's all about the relationship, right? Our relationship with God. We were created to have a relationship with God. And God is instituted in our world or all around us the importance of relationship, the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, the relationship of a family together, the relationship of all those families coming together to form nations, and nations are ordained by God and instituted by God. Nations are a good thing, and just as sure as our individual liberty to be before God and to have that personal relationship with God and have it reflected in the world around us. Same thing works with nations as that group of people come together. If they're still in the Spirit, if they're relying on God, then that nation can be in the Spirit and rely on God and can demonstrate God's grace and power in the world around them. And this is our job, to keep that relationship going, to show it in our, to have that relationship with God in our life so that it's apparent and that others see it because of the good works that we produce. And, speaking of, you know, a few months ago, we took up a small collection for Brother Linus Akpa in Nigeria, and the church gave I think $250, and we got another $250 from individual donations when I made the call. And that $500 may seem like a paltry sum to us, but we're talking about a guy that makes about $75 a month. And a stipend. And the people that he administers to are in small, dirt poor villages out in the countryside, out in the bush in Africa. And he goes out and talks to them and gives them the gospel and baptizes them and gets people to, has some other organizations there that give him Bibles that he can distribute. I'm going to again show you some pictures from Brother Linus one Sunday here soon, but he had a message this morning he stuck on Facebook, and Brother Linus said, I wanted to pass it on to you, from Romans 8:35, the love of God is so strong, he says, agape love, in parenthesis, he gave his only son to die in our place, John 3:16. His love cannot and will never be taken away from us, no matter what. I wish you a great Sunday, friends. So, and he also put this prayer: God, let the truth of your unstoppable love sink into my heart and fill me with joy and hope. When I go through hard times, help me to remember that you are with me. You are for me, and you cannot be taken away from me. Shape my life with your love, and remind me that nothing is impossible for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I wanted to share that with you guys because we're part of this guy's ministry now. We've supported him. Hopefully you're praying for him as part of our missionaries. If you pray for Dan Hill, you're praying for Brother Linus too, because he's part of Grace Gospel Missions in Nigeria. And keep his safety and his health in your prayers, because he's going to areas that are close to Boko Haram, where their activity is, a terrorist organization in Nigeria. And knows many widows because of Boko Haram that he's ministered to and taken food to and given the gospel to. And, you know, you may have a lot of stuff living in America, but when you die, all that stuff's going to be here. Brother Linus hadn't got a lot, but boy, I hope I get to visit his castle in the eternity future, because he's doing the Lord's work, no doubt about it. So please keep him in prayer. Sorry for the aside there. Back to Titus. Interpersonal relationship between Titus and Tim, or between Paul and Timothy, is that like to a father and son? Because Paul baptized Timothy and took him into his second missionary journey, established him as a leader in the church in Ephesus. He sent him many places to help build churches and to teach others the Word of God. And you can hear as he talks to him, both in 1 and 2 Timothy, how close they were personally, and how much that relationship was important to him. As we listen to him talk to Titus, Titus is more of a peer for him, you know. And Titus was really one of his other go-to guy. And whereas he would eagerly send Timothy to Ephesus to take over a church, or to a couple of other locations to lead a church, he's sending Titus to places to establish these churches, that groups of believers that are in isolation. And Titus goes out and helps to organize that church and to get a local body working and functioning together. So we have a lot more kind of nuts and bolts ideas. He gives pretty much the same advice as far as the local church goes when he's talking to Titus coming up here this morning, if I'll quit preaching and talking about other things. Okay, so please don't forget that we're all about... he talks to Titus about results, but please don't forget that we're all about relying on God in faith. But that faith is supposed to have a result in our lives. If you just come to church, check a box, and get on with your life, and maybe I'll see you next Sunday, you haven't got a relationship with God. Even if every time something goes bad, you remember, oh, I got to pray, that's some of a relationship, but think how much richer that relationship would be if you went to God every when everything was okay, when everything's going fine. You still know that you have that relationship, and you can turn to the Father, you can go before the throne of the Most High at the drop of a hat, because you have a relationship with Him through the work of Christ. So it should produce something in our lives. It should happen. Something should happen in our lives that lets other people know that we rely on God and we want God to work through us. And good works is that reoccurring phrase in this epistle. Those good works are the result of and how you know that your faith is in the right place. If your faith is not in God working through you through His power, you can fake some good works, but the world's going to know the difference, especially in the long run, that your works are glorifying you, not to glorify God. So good works is expected in our lives individually and in our church collectively as an extension of us. So... as we examine the words of Paul to Timothy, examine your own life. Remember that your life is no longer your own. It was bought and paid for by the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. And now it's wholly for the glorification of Jesus. The life of the unbeliever and the immature believer is lived for self. The life of the mature believer is lived for Christ. So we're picking up, I'm going to read through the salutation there and what we've looked at already, and we'll be picking it up in Titus 1:4. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Remember, we see this string of according to's going through the salutation. One thing comes from another, right? If we have the relationship, it's gonna be reflected in the godliness. It's gonna be according to those good works, that image that God puts in you, not the one that you manufacture to impress people around you. Verse 2. Which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And we looked at the importance of that God had promised this salvation that He has delivered through Christ in the Old Testament. And in fact, we've seen many verses where it talks about God having made this promise and made it a sure thing even in eternity past, before any human history, and certainly throughout all human history from Adam all the way up to us, God has made that grace provision known. So, in the hope of eternal life, that's the hope of eternal life, that we can have a relationship with God because of the work of Christ. Now, I love the class Chris did 3 weeks or so ago. Eternal life starts now, right? And in fact, we really got to take a look at how we think about life and death, right? Eternal life indeed is right now, because we are alive in Christ, and we find then that definition of life is that we have a relationship with God again. We're reestablished in the purpose of our creation. We are truly alive. If you reject Christ, if you reject the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and studying His Word and living it, you're walking dead. You're dead already. Whether or not you're in the ground or above it, it's the relationship of with God that determines are you alive or dead. Okay, and so we had that promise of eternal life, and we're living it right now because that life is defined as relationship with God. And just as we can have that relationship with God now, we are going to have it for all eternity in the future. But at the proper time, verse 3, but at the proper time, God manifested that hope of eternal life. He made it a reality by sending His Son. Even His Word, and we looked at that Logos, Ton Logos, His Word is not just the Scriptures. It's a direct reference in the cultural idea at the time. When He says the Logos, they all are hearing Jesus Christ. They all understand that the reason for everything was Jesus Christ. And that's what He manifested, not only the prediction of it through His Scriptures. Remember, at the time of writing, there was no New Testament, right? This is the New Testament. He's writing it right now. Okay? So, when He says Scriptures, He's talking about the Old Testament. So, it was recorded in the Old Testament, that hope of eternal life. And He made it manifest, made it a reality when Christ came in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandments of God our Savior. So I get to give you this message this morning, not because of my superiority or knowledge. It's simply because Herman has entrusted that which God gave him for me to pass on to you. That's my bona fides, not really my education or certainly not my personality and looks, but it's the power of God that has been entrusted to me. That's the authority in which I come before you this morning to give you the truth of the Word of God. And, it's the rules that we have for interpreting the rule of God, Word of God, is you observe it, you read it, you interpret it, and that includes the language idea of interpretation. It's not just a matter of how that feels to me or what I think that means. The original languages are important in interpretation because it was written that way for a specific reason. Okay? Greek is quite precise. And English is a very precise language as well. These days, it's being used so ambiguously you could hardly tell it's a precise language anymore. The things they do with, they're even editing dictionaries at this point to make reality fit their narrative. So, but George Orwell knew that was going to happen. But we need that interpretation. We need a little understanding of the Word of God from the power of His Spirit. And that's part of it as well. Not only do I need a little bit of Greek and Hebrew to understand exactly what's going on in some places, I need the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, to tell me what's going on in those places. And, I know that a lot of times you get bored when I start spouting Greek words and talking about, prepositions and what word goes with that preposition and things like that. I understand, I'm one of the weird people in the world that likes that sort of thing, but I don't do it. I'm not the only one. but it may not be the interesting point of the message for you individually, but it's important because I take it very seriously when my Bible that has, as one guy said, man, that translation was observed by 50 scholars, great scholars, and they all talked about it, and they all edited it, and they came out with that word and that sentence structure that's written in my Bible, and who are you to come along and say, that's not right, or it should be a different word. And he's absolutely right. Who the heck am I to say that God is telling you something that isn't exactly what you're reading in the NASB or the NIV or the Living Translation or whichever one you happen to be using? Well, all of those are different, by the way. They all have a different, are going to have a different jot and tittle in every verse that we could examine together. And it's my job to use this, the training that God gave me. And I take it extremely serious to say, this doesn't say, works. This says rely on God the Holy Spirit. Even though the word you're looking at there is good works, right? I've got to tell you why. That doesn't mean get up off of your tail and go out and work harder, right? You need to get up off of your tail and pray more and listen to God the Holy Spirit and what He's telling you He wants you to do to further the Word of God or to further the message of Christ in this crazy world that we live in. And the only thing that's going to straighten out this crazy world we're living in is the message of Christ. So we've got to get this process down, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to understand what it is that God wants from us and get it done. We've got to get it done. If we're not getting it done, we're not fulfilling our destiny in Christ, okay? And so that's why the importance of good works and why we look and interpret the Word of God with every tool that we have and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. It may not be as fun as singing and clapping, but it's going to sustain you a lot more when you have to tell someone the gospel. What are you gonna do when it's time to share the gospel? Sing Jesus Loves Me and clap your hands? That isn't going to get you very far, probably, right? Especially if you have someone that is antithetical to the gospel. They have to hear the power of the Word of God coming out of your mouth. Singing and clapping ain't going to get the job done, especially in this day and age, okay? So that's why we study and we observe and we interpret, but the whole point of observing and interpreting in the Word of God is the application. And we can't say we have application if we don't have good works, because the whole point of the application is to glorify Christ. And things happen to glorify Christ. Okay? Not just your faith in your soul. It's what happens in your life around you that glorifies Christ. Do you get this distinction? We aren't worshiping faith. We aren't making faith the thing that we do. You understand that distinction, okay? Our job is to apply our faith in the Word of God, and it makes a difference in our lives, and it helps us to spread the gospel and give it to others and to do God's work in whatever way He puts before us. Which I was in back in verse 3, even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, we finally got there, verse 4. I'm only halfway done. Let's see. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, and in a mutual faith, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Savior. And it's a good distinction to remember when you hear, especially Pauline epistles, when he says Jesus Christ, he's talking about the manifest human, God became man. He's talking about that aspect of Christ, that God became man, that he was a person, a man that walked among us and died. When he says Christ Jesus, he's talking about that one ordained from eternity past, the one talked about throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, the one that was the manifestation of that promise of the gospel. And that's the big distinction between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. And it's almost always pertinent to, obviously pertinent to the context in which he says it, which way he says it. Okay, and the context we've just seen, he's talking about that promise from eternity past and how it was made manifest, it makes sense that he would say Christ Jesus at this point instead of Jesus Christ, right? It's you know, no lesser of a title. It's the same two words, right? It's just that little bit of emphasis that we see in observation and that we can interpret as having a meaning separate from one from the other, and we could apply it in seeing that God has, once again, how God has saved us from eternity past, given us the opportunity from salvation before creation. He knew the plan that we live in this day. Okay, so for Christ Jesus, and the reason that they have a relationship between them, Titus and Paul, true child in a common faith, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Verse 5, he's going to... he says, for this reason I left you in Crete. That's where Titus is, location, geographical location at the time of writing. We've seen that in the introduction and looking at some other books that Titus goes on to return to Paul in Rome, and Paul then sends him to Dalmatia, the area of Serbia, Herzegovina in modern times, right across the Adriatic from the Italian peninsula. And as far as we know, that's where Titus ended up the rest of his life, in Dalmatia. But at any rate, he had more work to do with him after this. That doesn't say, well, that doesn't mean, well, there's a conflict in the Word of God. See, I'm telling you, that Bible thing, it doesn't make sense. It says, One book, it says Titus is in Crete. In another book, it says Titus is in Dalmatia. Well, how can that be a conflict when we're in a timeline, right? This was written before that one. Right now, at the time of writing, Titus is in Crete. Later on, he's going to be in Dalmatia when Paul writes another book. No conflict implied, or you have to be looking for a conflict. You got to be looking for an aha, gotcha, to say that there, that proposes any kind of conflict in the Word of God. Pardon me. So I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Okay, so Paul has directed Titus on how to get things in order in these small churches. What remained was the believers that responded to the gospel when they made passes through Crete, whether it was Paul in his short ride through Crete. He spent a few months along the southern coastline of Crete as he was being taken to Rome for his first imprisonment. And other believers, I think Luke or Mark were recorded as going through Crete. So there are other people that had given the gospel in Crete. And so Paul is sending Titus to get those people into groups together. Now, and to give them some oversight and some information about how to live the Christian life, right? Now, he doesn't even ever use the word church. Not once. He doesn't say the word church in this epistle. He's just referring to, again and again, the collection of these believers, the ones that they left behind there. He wants them in support of one another. And this becomes, in effect, the function of the church. That's why these are the pastoral epistles. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that, right? They're called the pastoral epistles, but the fact of the matter is, it's not just the pastor they're talking about. When I look at, if I see a posting for a pastor position in some church here or there, I'll see almost every time they'll reference 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, as to their bona fides for what they're looking for in a preacher. And it's not just talking about the preacher in 1 Timothy. It's talking about all the leadership of the church, the deacons, the overseers, the ones who watch over the people that are doing stuff, and the ones who watch over the people who are watching over the people who are doing stuff, and the teacher, right? So we have a hierarchy of covering people to make sure that, okay, I'm going to teach a large group. Well, two people are making sure what I teach that large group is correct. Okay? And there's one person making sure those two people don't gang up on me and force me to teach something that's incorrect, right? And that's the idea of oversight. Indeed, one of the words we'll look at is overseer, right? And that's precisely what that word means. Looking over and making sure that everything is still according to the gospel. It's so easy for Satan to slip in and get one notion out of whack. And all of a sudden, somebody's teaching everybody that good works are according to your what you do, instead of the response of God the Holy Spirit teaching you something in the Word of God. Okay? We're going to... For I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So these various cities they have visited, there's a remnant of believers that responded to the gospel first time through. And the word he uses here, elder, presbyteros, right, is where we get the word Presbyterian. And their formation and organization of their church is built around this council of older guys, older people in the church. And they have more power and say in what's taught than the pastor that's teaching there. Yeah, I knew a retired Presbyterian minister, and he was doing a wedding ceremony, and he gave a clear grace message in that wedding ceremony. And I talked to him afterwards, and I said, "Wow, you gave the gospel in grace. You didn't talk about predestination. You talked simply about grace and what God has given us." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Did you teach that in your church?" You know, because he was a retired Presbyterian minister. He said, "Oh no, the elders never let me do that." Okay, so he for 4 years he had a job. But he didn't have any spread of the gospel, you know, even though he knew the gospel, because I heard him give it clearly and correctly. So I hope that's to his glory, because those other 40 years weren't counting for much, I tell you that. Let's see. So the organization of a church has a lot to do with the message that goes out and the overseeing, the accountability that we have to have for one another to make sure that we're all still relying on God the Holy Spirit and producing what He wants done in the glory of Christ. So in verse 5, I told you to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And now he's going to jump right in there on the elders, okay? Other than saying elders, he goes right, no further transition needed. This is what the elder's supposed to look like. Now, this word elder, presbyteros, can mean just elder of age, the elder of two people, advanced in life, an elder, right, a senior. It can even, in some cases, refer to forefathers, the elders who came before us. A term of rank or office among the Jews, especially it was used as a term of rank or office. Well, members of the Great Council or Sanhedrin were called elders, and they were specifically selected from elderly men as well. Those in separate cities who managed public affairs and administered justice among in the Jewish tradition, they were called elders as well. And among Christians, those who preside over assemblies or churches, the New Testament uses the term bishop, elder, presbyters, interchangeably. In fact, we're going to look at the qualifications of the elder here, and it's exactly, almost exactly, the same thing that we saw back in 1 Timothy, only it wasn't for what didn't he didn't call him an elder there. He says overseer or bishop. Let's see, it's in Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3. Yeah, got it. An overseer is what he calls this. The exact same description that we're about to see for elder, that's easier to say, elder, it's almost word for word the qualifications that he says in Timothy and overseer. Okay, so they use these terms pretty much interchangeably, or Paul does, and they, so what is that, so big deal, what does that mean, Phil? It means that we are not being given specific marching orders that we have to put our church around, or we're not following the Word of God. That's not the case. The church, remember, are the people. The people are the body of Christ. That is the church, not any buildings or any denomination. And God the Holy Spirit has given us freedom individually, and we have that same freedom collectively as a collection of believers, as part of those who've been called out, and that's what ecclesia means, those called out, right? We've been called out from the devil's world, and we walk in the light, and we assemble together, and we do that in the same freedom that we have in our individual lives, right? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we don't then turn, submit ourselves to a yoke of slavery. Well, if you're a believer and you're in freedom and you walk through that door and you don't stand to attention when I holler at you, you're under a yoke of slavery at that point, right? If I'm putting you under that kind of legalistic military standard, just to come into the local church, I violated the individual freedom that Christ provided you in your salvation. What we need in our local assembly is just what we need in our individual lives. We need a group of people relying on God the Holy Spirit, just as we individually have good works in our lives and glorify Christ through them because we rely on the Spirit. When a bunch of us get together and rely on the Spirit, God's going to use that group to do the same thing. God isn't tricky, okay? God is rather straightforward for an intelligent fellow. And exactly what he tells us individually to do and live in our lives is what he expects our group of people that are all relying on the Holy Spirit to have that same, supposed to be the same thing, just as it goes for us individually, so it's going to go for the church, right? So our church has to be a reflection of us, it is a reflection of us collectively if we're all relying on God the Holy Spirit. That's where the unity of the Spirit comes into effect, right? If we're all relying on the same power source, we're all as strong as that power source, right? If you got 8 lamps plugged into one socket, right, they're all going to be as good as that breaker holds, okay? And fortunately, when it comes to God the Holy Spirit, he's an unlimited power source, and he isn't going to trip on us when we put too much demand on him. There's no such thing as too much demand on the power of God the Holy Spirit. So as we look at Timothy, talk about the overseer here. For an overseer must be above Titus, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. Don't serve yourself. You serve the church. Not quick-tempered. Goes without saying. It's because that's the exact opposite of a fruit of the Spirit, right? When you see a list of sins, when you see a don't do that, look at the fruit of the Spirit. Because almost every time I've looked, what they're saying is opposite of one of the divine 9. Okay? It's easy as that. Straightforward as that. If you're not relying on God, the Holy Spirit, producing those divine 9, you are not doing the right thing. So you should not be, this overseer should not be quick-tempered. Well, why not? Because we have long-suffering, right? That's one of our fruits. Instead of overreacting to something bad going on, we are patient. We bear that without open condemnation. We get that person to the side. We talk to them in the word of the truth, and we hopefully get them straightened out, right? That's the process, not going flying off the handle. That's being quick-tempered, right? Not addicted to wine. Again, important, the addicted word there is just that, alcoholism. It's not a sin to drink, but it is outside of the power. When you drink, right, you put yourself under a different power system. If you drink too much, you're no longer relying on God's power. You're relying on the power of Jose Cuervo, okay, or some other such manufacturer. And it's simply that's the dividing line. When you give up God the Holy Spirit and you're relying on that thing, that alcohol, for your happiness, another great point Chris made, whatever you're relying on for happiness owns you, okay? It owns you. And that's when you're addicted, when something owns you. You can be addicted to chocolate, right? You can be addicted to many, many things in this world. And there's a self-help section at Barnes & Noble to prove that's a true statement, right? But if you are relying wholly on God, the Holy Spirit, and His power, that's a source of joy that's never-ending. You can never get enough. You never get enough of it. Get hooked on Jesus, they used to say back in the day, right? But it's the same idea. You couldn't be addicted to the wine. You shouldn't be giving your happiness to something else. You should be getting your happiness from seeing the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. That's the thing that makes us happy. Okay, not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious, pugilism. Oh, I love big old words like that. It goes right over many heads these days, but that's from the Latin word to fight. Okay, so I believe the King James says should not be a striker of men, yeah, or something to that effect. But obviously, if you're quick tempered, you might get into a fight, an actual physical altercation. But a physical altercation is not a qualification for being a leader in the church. All right, just because I can beat the heck out of a lot of guys at one time doesn't mean I should beat the heck out of a lot of guys at one time. Or as far as I know, I'm never going to be called to have to beat the heck out of a lot of guys at one time. I'll need one of those pugil sticks to do it, though. If pugil stick was a system of training for hand-to-hand combat, it's about a 4-foot bar that's got a big pillow, a big padded pillow on the end, on both ends of it, and that's how you learn to use a bayonet. Or use a rifle as a weapon. And I was really good at it, too. But, you're not called to beat people up or to fly off the handle at them. who believes? Well, it's nice of him to throw that in, isn't it? Who believes? Yes, in the big fat middle of it. And there's not a specific object of that verb, to believe in Jesus, or to believe. It just says, and to believe, okay? And I love that he puts it in there, like, you know, he's writing a letter, it seems like he had time to edit it and think about it. Oh yeah, first of all, they gotta be believers. But no, he goes right in, he's probably responding to things he's heard about, and he said, they can't be fighting each other, and flying off the handle at each other. Oh, they gotta be believers, okay? And believe. You know, that's a good qualification. Let's see. So, above, let's see, addicted to, did I skip down? Yeah. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Gentle, peaceable, fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Free from the love of money. Again, the thing that you love, the thing that you desire, that's the thing that's going to control you. God is in charge of the money. In Haggai, he told Haggai, I have the gold, I have the silver. Okay, if I want you to have the gold and the silver, I'm going to give it to you. Quit worrying about the gold and the silver. Okay. And God is going to provide all our needs just as sure as He feeds every bird in the sky. He's going to take care of us according to His grace and His plan. And if you're only wanting the money, right? You're going to say whatever it needs to be said in this pulpit to make sure people give us money. Okay. That's the idea of you can't be a lover of money. Oh, I found my problem with where I'm at. I keep jumping back and forth between Timothy and Titus here. I'm sorry. Titus chapter 1 here is this area from 6 to 10. From 6 to 10. And the thing I'm back and forth with is 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 to 7. Okay, that's where I'm going back and forth at. I'm very sorry if I've lost you here. Hopefully that reference will help you sort it out here. So we have Timothy in Titus. He says, "If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or drunkenness or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward." Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words in which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. Now, that freshly read through in one clear shot there in Titus, and we'll come back to that and drill down a little bit. But what he told Timothy was an overseer then must be above reproach, same word. The husband of one wife, same word. Temperate, not a drinker. Prudent, wisdom, having wisdom. Respectable, hospitable, same word, hospitable, used in both of them. Able to teach others, knowing sound doctrine, exhort in sound doctrine, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, with the exception and it wasn't really an age requirement. He said not a new convert, right? And, when you're, new in the Word of God, you're just as saved as somebody who's new in Christ. You're just as saved as somebody who's believed in Christ for many, many years, right? And you have all 100% available power of God, the Holy Spirit, that somebody who's been walking in the Spirit for many years. It's all right there for you in potential. And until you live in it a while, it's hard for you to stay in it. It's easy. To get your eyes on what you're doing and forget that it's God the Holy Spirit who's doing it through you. That's the way we're built. Our old sin natures are built, right? I do something, I get a pat on the back for it. I get a reward for that. And when we see God's work, we want to say, wow, I did that. Okay? Chris and I were laughing about this last week. You know, you come up here and you teach a class and somebody comes up to you after the class and says, wow, that was a really good message. Thanks a lot. And you're thinking, did they not hear me say it's not about me? Yeah. We appreciate the call. We're like, you're glad that God the Holy Spirit worked through you, but, there's kind of a conundrum there, a thing there. So we decided the correct thing to do would be say, I really enjoyed the words of God the Holy Spirit through you today. That's the perfect compliment to give your local pastor teacher. Yes, ma'am.
In many classes I attended years back when Herman was teaching, that I said, did he read my mail?
Did he read my mail? Yeah. It's hard. It's hard not to thank them personally when they hit you personally, isn't it? Yeah. Well, anyway, so we had this idea added on in Timothy about those who watch out when you put people who've just become believers in charge of overseeing something in the church. They have the potential to fully work through God, the Holy Spirit, to fully work through them, but that's why we have an overseer over them, so that their head may not be turned, and they start teaching the importance of them instead of the importance of Christ. Okay, so these things that we see he talked to Titus about, there are two things that govern all of them. One, what you do has to be a fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. And two, your relationships should reflect that. Because he talks about husband and wife, right? A husband of one wife. You don't have to be a husband, but you only get one. Why would anybody want two? I can't figure that one out, right? And but you only have one wife. You can't have a harem, right? And because it breaks down the relationship, right? It's all about relationship between husband and wife. Your personal relationship between the personal relationship for that overseer, his wife and he, it's a manifestation of his relationship with God. That's why it comes up. Likewise, the relationship of family, father of children who obey. Man, I've seen a lot of pastors get roasted because their children were teenagers. You know, they were just doing teenage things, but you know, it's that stigma of a PK, right? A pastor's kid. Everybody's got their eye on him, and they're quick to go and tell that pastor, I saw your son drinking and dancing with girls, and you know, if that reflects poorly on you, we're going to take another look at you being our pastor if you don't straighten that out. Well, that's an asinine way to look at it, because that young man has volition, right? And even if he's under his father's by age, legally under his father by age, he still has volition, and he can still rebel. And the idea we want is that the relationship be good. We don't judge the father by the action of that young man, but we hope that their relationship, as he tries to bring that young man back into the fold, teach him how to at least act like you're good in front of the congregation. We want that. It's that relationship that's got to be part of the deal here. Okay, but God never overrules volition. God never overrules volition. And if he held the father accountable for the volitional decision of the child to the point of telling him he can't be of service to God because the child is acting up, it would be a violation of that. And we're accountable for our own volition before God, not the volition of others. And others that we love often make volitional decisions that break our heart, break God's heart, and eventually breaks their heart. But there's nothing we can do to stop their volitional decision short of restraining them, right? In some cases, we have legal recourse to do that. But usually, the point is, just as we are going to see as he talked of Timothy, right? We correct these things in the church. We correct these things in the family. We correct these things in our relationship by both of us, all of us, looking at the Word of God, looking at our lives, looking for the fruits of the Spirit. Which one of those fruits of the Spirit is going to fix this problem? Is a good way to look at any interpersonal problem that you have with one another, no matter what the relationship. Which fruit of the Spirit is going to fix this? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to give you that fruit. Especially if you ask for it, He's going to manifest it so that you could get through that problem. But you've got to handle that problem in the wisdom of the Word of God and an understanding of the fruits of the Spirit, right? So, I'm not coming up with a good illustration right offhand for some reason, but I'm telling you, it's all in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because that's the thing that God is looking to do in our lives. That's been stated a million times. Surely you're tired of hearing me say, fruits of the Spirit and God don't... Yeah, because I say it all the time, and I know I'm repetitious about it, but it comes up as the point of everything that we study. You've got to glorify Christ through the work of God the Holy Spirit. John Hintz's solution. And because I keep saying the whole thing, the whole title, God the Holy Spirit. And I should just start saying, Holy? Because I know him on a first name basis at this point, right? But and maybe y'all get tired of hearing me say God the Holy Spirit less. This is the difference between what we see in Timothy and Titus, but it's the same qualifications that he told him. He didn't change the standard a jot or a tittle between what he told Timothy is necessary for the leadership in the church in Ephesus and what he's telling Titus is necessary for the churches he's establishing in Crete. Remember, he's not staying there and teaching these believers. He's going from one city to the next city, and we know pretty soon he's going to go back to Rome and go somewhere else, right? Well, these believers are being formed and set up to be the church, right? To be the collection of those called out of darkness into the light, and to represent Christ in their neighborhood. And as we continue on in our study of Titus, just as we saw in Timothy, he's going to drill down on individual relationships, the older people are supposed to act, how the slaves are supposed to act, how the young ladies are supposed to act, how the old ladies are supposed to act. Everybody gets called to believe in Christ, to reflect the fruits of the Spirit in their life. Individually, each one of those groups are going to hear that same message. You've got to live your life in a manner that reveals God the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Okay, and that's the message we're looking for in application of our lesson today, and indeed the entire study of Timothy and Titus that we've seen so far. That's our application. Rely on God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I am relying on God the Holy Spirit. James says, prove it. Okay, James says, let me see those fruits. If you are relying on God the Holy Spirit, and I'm not seeing one bit of cherry-sized fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, then there's a breakdown somewhere. And we need to examine the Word of God together. We need to talk about that together. You need to seek some counsel about that, whether it's from your pastor, from your friend, from an elder in the church, whoever it may be. If you aren't seeing the fruits of the Spirit, you are not producing good works. And the fruits of the Spirit are the solution to every sin in your life, ladies and gentlemen. Isolate that sin, figure out what fruit you need, and ask for it. And you will overcome that sin and glorify Christ. It's as simple as that, from a very smart guy. Okay? And I'm not talking about me. Okay? Well, let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look to your Word. Always, Heavenly Father, we read it, we hear it, we sometimes get confused, we hear contradictory things, but when we analyze it in the power of your Spirit, Heavenly Father, every time it tells us you love us. Every time it tells us your Son has done the work to save us from the penalty of our sin in our life. And every time we look to your Word, Heavenly Father, we see that God the Holy Spirit is here to tell us how to overcome sin in our life, how to glorify Christ in our life, how to make every day, every relationship of our life better. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will give us the eyes to see this in His Word and the eyes to see it happen in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen.